The reading today is from Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 13. And it can be found on page 1540 of the Pew Bibles. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them onto other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. That's a spicy passage, isn't it? Whoa, Jesus is coming out firing. How about we just take a moment? It's time we're going to just sit in God's word together, and let's just ask God to quieten our hearts. Let's pray. Our God, we praise you. You've given us a moment right now just to stop together as a church family to meditate on your word. Grow our hearts to love this moment we have. Open our hearts to hear what you have for us today. May we be fertile soil, ready to receive. Help us to be attentive and to be present. I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, our precious Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, if you've been following along with the series, we've been in a book. Our sermons have been coming from a book called A Church Called Tove. So you'll see this word Tove a bit. It means good, okay? And each week we've been going around looking at different aspects of what it looks like for a church to have a culture that reflects God's goodness. We've been working around this wheel. Do you remember the wheel? The wheel of Tove. Whenever I think of the wheel of Tove, I think of this, you know. it's not this one. So this is the journey we've been on. Each week we're either looking at a characteristic, a culture, a cultural trait that is something we want to nurture. So far we've looked at nurturing empathy, nurturing grace. And last week Dave talked about how do we nurture being a people first church? How do we put people ahead? So it's kind of like the light side and the dark side. I always think of like Star Wars, you know. So today we're going on the dark side. Okay, so the dark side is this: resisting institution creep. It's a mouthful. We're going to unpack that together today and think about what that looks like and how it's kind of a contrast to a people-first culture. So here's how Scott and Laura put it in their book. They say, as any organization grows, there's this tendency towards institution creep. It's where the needs of the organization, they might be cold-hearted, misdirected, and anything but grace-filled, begin to supersede the needs of the people in the organization. The result? That's when people get squashed. And we're going to use the situation with Jesus and the Pharisees to help us think about that situation as Jesus tries to correct the way they were shepherding the institution that they'd been given charge of. We're also going to use a reference to this, so the Royal Commission into the institutional response to child sex abuse. Now, I know this is a pretty heavy thing to bring in, and we're not going to dig deeply into this topic, but I do want us to realise that this is not just a Pharisee thing, that this is these problems that happen around us in all sorts of walks, and we will just reference this Royal Commission to help us see the same things coming up. Okay, so here's where we're going. Firstly, we're going to spend a bit of time in the build-up to chapter 23. This is really important in us sort of setting the scene, so we'll spend a bit of time there. Then we're going to ask the question, well, should we just chuck them out? Are institutions just terrible? So why do we need them? Then we're going to look at how do institutions fuel pride and crush people? And then finally, how do we resist? So as I was sort of thinking about this topic, and I was going back through Matthew and looking at the interactions between Jesus and the Pharisees, I had this sort of picture in mind. It's like Street Fighter Jesus, yeah, versus the Pharisees, and they're at war, you know, all the way through, yeah, fight, you know, yeah. It's easy to sort of stand back and see this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees and sort of go, oh man, these Pharisees, they're really terrible, you know? Like, what's going on? Well, this morning, I want you to stop and not look at them like those terrible guys over there, but I actually want you to sort of come over here and sit in the place of the Pharisees for a moment. I think it's really important that we build a sense of what's driving them, what's going on inside them, so we can understand how they got to the place that they're in, so that then we can think about our own lives. So just imagine the Pharisees. They're going along, well, it's occupied first century Jerusalem, and they're there trying to hold their position, the church, they want to, or the God's people, they're trying to lead them, give them a sense of grounding amidst this oppression coming from a ruling authority. And then lands this upstart rabbi from some backwater and starts teaching. And this is the sort of thing that happens. Jesus finished speaking. The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, unlike the teachers of the law. Wow, ouch. The blind, the lame, they came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children coming, and they were shouting, Hosanna, son of David, they were indignant. So what do the Pharisees do in this context? They're watching this rabbi come in, he's drawing the crowds, he's pulling people in. How do they respond? Well, if we go back a bit into some early parts of Matthew, we see this sort of characteristic. They start questioning Jesus and they go, hey, you and your disciples are doing the wrong thing. You're picking grain on the Sabbath. You're healing people on the Sabbath. You're not doing the special ceremonial hand washing. It made me think of COVID, right? We all learned how to wash our hands properly. You're not following the rules, Jesus. Get in line. You call yourself part of this community, the part of this institution. You need to, get back in line with all the rules. Later on, we see sort of another sort of style of interaction pop up. They start trying to trip Jesus up, show him up as a fake, as a fraud. They ask him tricky questions. Jesus, is divorce okay for any reason? Is it right to give tax to Caesar? They're actually putting two institutions up against each other, forcing Jesus to stand in the middle. Well, they ask him a question about how the resurrection works, trying to sort of see where the fracture lines might be. What's the most important command? And in doing this, they're trying to upset him and sort of show that he hasn't got it all together. So much so, I mean, it builds to fever pitch by the time we're getting to chapter 22, and we read that they were just finding a way to kill him. That was it. That was their answer. That's where they'd got to. So sit inside, just sit with their shoes for a moment and just think about what was going on for them. What were the driving emotions in their hearts? What were they feeling? Non-rhetorical. What do you reckon? Give me something. Fear. Yeah, fear. Absolutely. What else? Jealousy. Yes. Pride. If we go to the root of jealousy, it's actually anger. They were feeling disrespected, set aside. They were jealous, resentful. Who is this guy? He's coming in and messing things up. And yeah, absolutely. And I think this is the key one. Absolutely. Fear. Do you think the Pharisees woke up one morning and said, right, we're going to create an institution that crushes people and closes the door of the kingdom in their faces? Do you think that's what they got up one day and went, yeah, that's what we're going to do. That sounds like a great idea. Well, I don't think so. I don't think their crushing institution came from that. But there's certainly something going on as they feel like they're losing influence, losing status, they're losing control. What they've built is slipping away. So they want to protect their position. And then we see Jesus come out, and what does he want to do? He wants to protect people. It's these emotions that are the hotbed of this thing we're looking at, institutional creep. All right, so a question for you. Non-rhetorical again. Are institutions bad? Should we just do away with them? We're just so good at corrupting them. What do you think? No. Okay. All right, Andrew, give me an institution that's worth keeping. The governance around the church. Okay, good, good. Yeah, fair enough. Any others? Hospitals, yes. Education, schools, yeah. There's good, isn't there, in institutions. Why? Well, an institution creates structure. It creates consistency. It creates a framework where we can do big things together, right? So that's not bad in and of itself. On Friday, had to get these teenagers out of bed at 6 a.m. so we could go over to an event run by, in part, by these people. Do you know who that is? Together for Ride. That's right. That's the logo for Together for Ride. So Friday morning, a whole bunch, hundreds of Christians from churches all over this area got together and they prayed for the city. Now, how awesome is that? Wouldn't have happened unless there was this structure, this organisation there. And at the event, Jenny Hayes from Mission Australia spoke. And so she works down in Midtown Mac Park at the community housing there. And she was just sharing story after story of how, as that organisation is being able to care for the vulnerable and bring life into that community. It's incredible. So institutions are good servants, but they're terrible masters. When the institution becomes the end in itself, they tend to fuel pride, crush people, and frankly lose touch with God's heart. All right, we're going to jump into the passage now. So if you've got your Bibles with you, that's great. I'm going to show some stuff on the screen as well. So the first thing I want you to notice is that Jesus agrees with us, actually. He actually thinks institutions are all right as well. You see what happens in verse 2 there? Jesus doesn't say the Pharisees are terrible, chuck them out, go away. He doesn't. He doesn't tear it down. He says, actually, the Pharisees are sitting in Moses' seat. That's kind of the idea of the seat of judgment. They're the ones who've been given the job of bringing the law to the people. So my sense is that Jesus, in this chapter, he's not trying to boot them out. He's not trying to overthrow them entirely. What he's seeking is for them to be transformed in their role as the teachers of Israel. What did he say about the law? I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, right? So there's goodness there, but it's being corrupted by hearts that are not changed. So the institution has a place, but it needs to be continually renewed and aligned to the heart of God. And yet, what does he say? Do not do what they do. So the first problem with the institution is that it's fueling pride. What exactly are they doing? You see it there in verses 5 to 7. Where is the activity in them? It's all outward, isn't it? They make their phylacteries wide. We'll come back to that. What's that? And the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor. They love getting invited to all the best parties and getting the best seats and walking down the street and people going, "Oh, Rabbi, you're so wonderful." So yeah, let's just pause on what these phylactery things are for a moment. Here's a photo. Have people seen these before? So a phylactery is, see those little boxes on the head there? And you see around their arms, they've got this strapping, and there's also another little box down there on the arm. Inside those boxes is actually the Word of God. So written on little scrolls. And that was actually, that's from the Bible. In fact, it's from the Shema, one of the most famous parts of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. This is what that passage says. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Put them everywhere. Put them all around you, everywhere you go. And specifically, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads," right? So that's where this practice comes from. It comes from a place of, you know, a heart turned towards God, reflecting constantly on Him and His glory. But what's it get turned into? Well, it gets turned into a status symbol, doesn't it? Look at how big my phylactery is, you know, or long my tassels are, right? We can laugh about it, but, you know, this is a major issue for Jesus. The structure, the framework, the rules had become the point rather than the heart posture that they were meant to remind of and evoke. And it's kind of a vicious cycle. You can imagine how this would go on, right? So the Pharisees go out into public and they're seen as very holy, you know? Look at the way they act. And people revere them and go, "Oh, wow, you're so good." And the Pharisees go, "Yeah, I am pretty good. And so I'm going to do a bit more of this kind of holy stuff. And hey, you all, you need to follow me and do what I do. And let me give you some things to do and follow me." And so it's a cycle. And it fuels this sense of pride, this sense of worth, right, in terms of their place in the community. It's like building a brand, you know. I think of these guys like, if there was Instagram back there, they'd be showing off their phylacteries on, you know, on Insta. And sadly, we've seen this same cycle in our own day, this same cycle of protecting the institution because it's puffed up with pride, so this fear pride culture. Here's a quote from the report from the Royal Commission. "Religious leaders concealed abuse. They shielded perpetrators from accountability. Why? Because institutional reputations and individual perpetrators were prioritized over the needs of the victims, the families." It's the same thing, isn't it? Yeah? We don't want the name of our church or YMCA or Scouts or whatever drag through the mud. So we're willing to suppress the truth and hide it because we don't want to be shown up. We don't want the light shone. That is not tov. That is not good. That is not where God's heart lives. Okay, so there's the first one. The institution's fueling pride. Number two, the institution's crushing people. You'll see there, oops, I'm juggling lots of paper here. Here's how it looks. Jesus did say, listen to them, but then straight after he says, don't do what they do, for they don't practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders. But they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger. Jesus isn't upset because the procedures are wrong here. He's upset because people made in God's image are being kept from God's heart. If you've got your Bibles open, have a look at how hardcore they go in terms of their commands. So verse 23, have a look at that. So they are going and they are getting all their spices, their mint, their dill, their cumin, and they are taking 10% of that, 10% of that, 10% of that, and setting it aside for God. It's like, it's mega tithing, you know? It's, they're just controlling the minutiae of everyday life. There's procedures and processes for every single corner of the day. But tithing your spice rack doesn't absolve you from caring for the poor, right? So they were doing all these things and missing the point. They're just missing the heart of God. And in doing so, they were crushing people under the demands of the law. And this is why Jesus comes out firing in this passage. They're crushing people, the people he loves. And if this is you and you're sitting there under all this law, how are you thinking about God? What's your vision of God? He's the angry parent, the taskmaster who wants to just crush you with rules and regulations. You're never good enough. You're never going to make it. You can never keep up with my law. Is that what you know of Jesus? Is that what you know of his heart? This is Jesus' heart. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Notice, it is a yoke. There's something there. You are being trained. But what sort of yoke is it? It's a gentle and it's humble. He's gentle and humble in heart. He will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there's still a yoke there, but it's one that restores. It's one that brings deep down rest to the soul. So we start to see why Jesus is so upset in this moment with where the institution has gotten to. And it keeps escalating as the chapter goes on. And here's one more bit. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you yourselves don't even enter. And you're stopping others from getting in too. They were creating an environment of fear and shame through this rule keeping that meant people felt like they couldn't know and approach God. I'm reminded of that time in the garden when Adam and Eve choose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then what happens? They hide, right? They hide in shame. They don't want to be discovered by God because they've done the wrong thing. What is God doing in that moment? He's looking for them. He's going, where are you? We've got to go on our walk. And they're hiding in shame. They've lost that connection with the heart of God. It's just so far from Jesus' kingdom. Jesus is the friend of tax collectors and sinners. The broken, the crushed, the ordinary were welcomed into his midst. And sadly, it was the same came out in the Royal Commission as well. Here's another quote. For some who were affected by these situations, the impacts were profound. They included a devastating loss of religious faith, loss of trust in the religious organisation that was once just a fundamental part of their life. It's just, you just imagine Jesus' heart at this moment, right? This is not Tov. This is not good. This is Tov, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn because they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. This is the kingdom. This is what Jesus wants to see brought. And it's why Jesus is so passionate in this chapter, because the door is being shut to that. So, last couple of weeks I was away, and I was walking around in a city there, and I saw one of these, and it got me thinking, do you know what this is? This is a fig tree, yes. And there's certain types of fig trees that are known as strangler figs. Have you ever come across one of those? They're often, you'll see them in rainforests, and this is how they work. So, starts with a tree. Yep. And then a bird comes and deposits something on the tree, drops a seed off, and a small plant starts to grow. And it starts dropping down roots to the ground. Eventually those roots, you know, hit the ground, and the plant starts being able to get nutrients from the ground. And it drops more down, more and more down. And it grows leaves, and it starts to gather sunlight. It wraps itself around the tree. My dear wife had a name for this, which I cannot remember. It's not a parasite. It's some sort of symbiotic thing. Anyway, so we can talk about that later. But the idea is that these two things start to coexist, right? And it turns out that the strangler fig can be quite good for the tree. I saw a study where they looked at the forest in the Daintree. When there's a massive storm there, this kind of exoskeleton, this structure that's around the tree, helps it from falling over because it's there and it's kind of holding it all firm. But eventually what happens? It strangles it. Yeah, the tree dies. The tree in the core disappears. It no longer exists as the strangler fig competes for all the air and all the nutrients out of the soil, out of the sun, out of the sky. The tree inside is starved and withers. And I think this is a pretty good analogy for what we're thinking about today in terms of institutions. There is actually a positive relationship for institutions. It's good having structure. It's good having frameworks of ways of doing things. But at a certain point, that structure can overrun the core tree, the tree that had the purpose, the tree that was the point, and cause it to wither. So it's a balancing act, right? The fear of losing significance leads to prideful self-protection. We put the armor up, and it crushes the people within the institution. This is what we need to work against. We need to think about, okay, so what are the structures that we have in place around us? And I'm going to say within us as well. That maybe aren't helpful, that maybe aren't serving us. Where are we finding security in the things we do or the structures we have, rather than being grounded in Jesus and knowing him and knowing his heart? So how do we stop the institution creep? How do we sort of protect ourselves? Well, the first thing we need to do is just stop and ground ourselves in the heart of God, right? I mean, that's really what had happened with the Pharisees, right? They'd lost it. Remember the Shema? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. That was the point of the outward signs or the practices. And so we need to sit there, create space where we can be connected with the source of life, with the truth, with the love. And then we'll actually be able to see more clearly what's going on around us and change. Number two, we're charged to protect the vulnerable. As we've looked at the, you know, the Royal Commission piece today, it's good to just remember that, and this is where structure's good, right? Did you know the Presbyterian Church has a group called the Conduct Protocol Unit? Yes? You might have heard of Breaking the Silence. That's some training that they do. That's there to help us think about how we can intentionally protect the vulnerable in our midst. That is Tove. That is good. That's good institution right there. The other thing is having our eyes open and caring for maybe the people who are on the fringes in our society, in our culture. That was something Jenny talked a lot about on Friday. Mission Australia is just there seeing and caring for those on the fringes in our society. One of the things that happens when you have an institution is it creates like, this is the norm, this is how we do things here. Here's the sort of rut, you know, and if you don't fit into the way we do things here, you pop out to the side, right? And you're not in. So we as a church need to be on the lookout for that. Are we bringing people in, or by being a certain way, are we pushing them out? Are we really seeing those who maybe aren't as well connected and bringing them into our family, into our church? How you doing? You all right? Okay. Here's another one. Don't fear a change in the programming. I think for us as a church sometimes, we see ourselves as the things we do. Does that make sense? So it's kind of like people come and visit your church and they go, oh, cool, you've got this program, that program, that, you do it this way, you do it that way, and so on. And we're sort of almost afraid to change. Or we're afraid to do things differently for fear that people might look at us and go, oh, you're not what I expected, or you don't have all the features that I expect, you know, from a group. And so we go, all right, well, we've got to do all these things. Okay, we'll keep doing this, we'll keep doing that. And what is the end result of that? It's the strangler fig, isn't it? Yeah, we start to crush people because we're just trying to do too much. Now, I'm not arguing for us not doing things. Like, we are here as a community, as an institution, to lead people to love God and love others. That is what we're about. And to do that, we're going to organize and we're going to do things. But we just need to take stock and remember that we're doing these programs to show people the kingdom, show people the heart of God, to invite people in to rest in Jesus. So maybe there's something that we need to think about there as we go forward. And then finally, we've sort of been thinking about the institution out there, or maybe the institution in here, but there's also institution in here. we create institutions in our own hearts, I think, sometimes. So this morning, I just want to invite you to reflect and think about what are maybe some of the woody bits in your walk with Jesus that you need to prune. So there's space to sit with God, to experience His love and His heart. Maybe there's something in you that you recognize triggers pride in your heart, and you need to respond and let go, trusting that God has got you. Like the fear that the institutions are feeling, or the fear that we have, is that if I don't hold on to this thing, I'm not going to survive, I'm not going to be okay. And that's a lack of trust, isn't it? At the end of the day, we need to be able to let go, trust God, and sit with Him. Yep. Maybe there's some structure in your life that's become hollow. I'm an engineer, I like structure, I like systems, I like processes. But I know in my own heart, sometimes those processes, or that maybe it's the way I read the Bible or whatever, can become a program or a structure that's unhelpful. Sometimes I need to just stop and just be with God. That's a struggle for me, for sure. And maybe there's areas where you're feeling crushed by weight of expectation. We're very good at doing that to ourselves, or maybe it's others' expectations that you're feeling. This morning, I just want to invite you to come and rest in the knowledge of God. And my prayer is that as a community, we will be a space that has just the right amount of structure to enable people to flourish in the kingdom. So, institutions matter. They're useful things, God-given things. Programs matter. It's important that we're doing things. Structure matters. But they only stay true while they remain connected to the source of life, to the heart of God. So the tragedy of Matthew 23 isn't that the Pharisees had structure, it's that they lost the connection with God, that the sense of what the structure was there to serve. And in so doing, they lost connection with the true source of life, and the institution became dead. And so this morning, I just want to invite you to stop with me for a moment. And we're going to just spend a moment with God and ask Him to guide our hearts to the things that are woody and to seek His restoration and healing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank You for Your fierce response this morning to what You saw as a drift, a creep away from Your heart. An institution that is not doing what it was meant to do. You didn't come to crush, but to bring rest. A bruised reed You will not break, a smouldering wick You will not snuff out. That is You. That is Tov. That is good. And so, Lord, this morning we think of those who have been crushed by the institutions around us, especially those as we think about the Royal Commission. We know that that hurt goes on for generations, and so we pray for restoration and healing. And for anyone here who's been hurt, we ask that You would let them see who You truly are. For us, we ask that You would give us eyes to see the vulnerable, the outsider, to bring them in, and courage to prune the things that aren't helpful in our lives, in our church, to put people first. We pray Your kingdom would come amongst us, Lord Jesus.